We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look forward to getting back into this. We'll be finishing 2 Thessalonians here, I suppose, either this week or next, probably not this week, and then the promise was to go to Revelation, so that's the plan. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's pick up where we left off last time. Now, we stopped really down in verse 6. I don't want to go back through all the rest of it. So notice in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Let's go ahead and pause there and pray. We got a few minutes into this and then need to pick back up where we left off. So, Father, we surely do thank you for letting us come and study the Word of God here this morning, this hour, here at Preach Next. Enjoy coming back as well tonight. Father, thank you so much for letting us carve out, you know, having a part in carving out this place here where we can come on a regular basis. We've never been interfered with. We thank you for what it stands for, Father. We desire to be the light in this community, in this part of the world, in this state. And Father, I just pray that you'll continue to bless as we try to feed the flock. May you bless the knowledge of God to our hearts and understanding. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. So we pick up in verse 6 and just make sure everybody's aboard the train here, the train of thought that would be. Now we command you, brethren. So it's Paul's command to the brethren. So we're talking here about saved brethren in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it may, I don't know if it came as a shock to them or not. It would come as a shock to much of modern Christianity that they should be careful about this, right? That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Now just note there, that is telling Christians, you better watch out who you hang around with spiritually. And that there's some brethren, that is some people that call themselves Christians and well are Christians that are not good for you, right? That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. We'll talk more about that tradition later because we talked about it earlier back in chapter 2, verse 15. That is not the traditions of the Catholic Church there. When Paul endorses tradition, it's talking about what he delivered to them of the Word of God, or else by the Lord telling him what to tell them. They didn't have a Bible at that time, right? Nobody had a full Bible. And so he's talking about that, and so I'm delivering you these traditions. It's not like, you know, Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's not the tradition he's talking about. It's talking about, I'm telling you what to do until we can get the Word of God published and everybody has a Bible. So just note that for the moment. That's not what that is. But verse 6, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. We'll explain more of this passage later. We started, but we better go back to where we started. Look in Romans chapter 16, what most people don't recognize. First of all, most people don't recognize that there should be a separation issue at all anymore. Many mainstream Christians, outside of just the most egregious moral issues, don't really separate themselves too much. They would most have grown away from separating themselves from the drinking. And, you know, I just think now as the dope smoking has become legal, there's probably more Christians than ever going right off into it, right? And so you have to make up your mind about some things. But Romans chapter 16, and again, we've already been through all of this, but just so that you can get it back on your radar, verse 17, this is to show you how much the Bible has to say about Christian conduct when it comes to getting away from the world, including brethren that are teaching worldly or false things, including Christians. There are some Christians you shouldn't hang out with. So now I beseech you, brethren, verse 17, Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So get away from them. Somebody's, I had a, for the first time in a long time, I had JW stop by the house on Saturday as I was studying. Didn't take long. They show up and, you know, all that. And I say, look, guys, from the start, I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. We don't agree. We don't agree about hell. People do go to hell. And right then, you know, the thing comes over their face, you know, kind of veiled, you know, and saying, you guys don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. That's why he shed God's blood. If he didn't shed God's blood, then your sins are not gone. And she said, well, we don't want to argue. It was an older lady this time. Usually the guys will rise to the bait and fight a little bit. But she's an older lady, and she had some younger lady with her. And so she said, okay, well, we see that you're well fortified. And I said, well, thank you very much. And so they left, you know. But, there's just stuff you need to get away from because it's not helpful. Amen? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And there you have entering in. Not only do I have to be careful of my Christian brethren at times, but there's also the issue that they have a motive. There's a motive behind heresy. Okay, there's a motive behind false conduct. And it's not always plain, but they do it for a reason. It may just be because the devil's speaking in their ear, by the way. But these folks are... they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. Surprise how often ambition and just plain old argumentativeness, I want to be right, I can spit further than you, and I can argue better than you. It's amazing how often that enters into this. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so the nice, eloquent guy is not necessarily the guy you should listen to. Now, since we covered that, we're now going to go on to something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to cover quite a few of these, not everything, I can't cover everything, but quite a few of these passages because oftentimes Christians don't have taught to them that they need to watch out who they hang with, even if they are Christians. Because just because somebody's saved doesn't mean they got it right. You start hanging around with Calvinistic Christians, you're going to get messed up. You start hanging around with Christians that don't believe the pre-trib rapture, they're going to mess you up. If you hang out with Christians that don't understand the difference between Israel and the church, they're going to mess you up. And so you need to hang around with folks that believe what you believe and for the right reasons. You have a Bible, check it out, right? You're responsible for that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the passage where, verse 1, it's reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. He goes on to tell them to kick this guy out. So right away, it becomes an issue just as far as church discipline. If somebody's living in adultery, they got to go. It's not fun. They've got to go. Either make it right or go. And, you know, so Paul goes through this better part of this chapter about this matter. Why? Because verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What are you saying to your teens? Right? What are you saying to your kids? And so that's why they got to go. Verse, and plenty of opportunity to get right. You can get it right relatively quickly, right? And you make things right, get it out in front of the church, and all's well. But you can't just go on sneaking around. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, verse 6. Now, it goes on to add in verse 7, just to be clear, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So he's telling you got to kick this guy out. And so they did. And there's a lot more to it than that. But notice down in verse 11, just how he spreads this out. But now I have written unto you, well, I should start in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. We'll say more about that in a second. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now he's saying there the brother is not called a fornicator. He's somebody that's called a brother, and he's a fornicator. Okay? You're supposed to get away from him. I know it's not popular. If you took all the fornicators out of most mega churches, you'd take quite a slice out of the congregation. And so that's how I know that oftentimes folks are not very careful with this. But it goes on to add, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother that is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. So another issue enters in here where, okay, it's going to take some discernment, and you can get real pharisaical about this. Because if a brother be called a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So the issue is fellowship. The issue is not trying to take somebody out, sit down with a hamburger, and try to win them with it to the Lord, right? We're talking here about sitting down in fellowship, in consort, and that's not the kind of folks you need to hang with. Am I saying anything that's not biblical? No, I'm not. So, again, an issue to be brought up here, it's got to be on the radar. Okay, if you know him to be a fornicator, he won't get right. Okay, don't hang out with him, right? But, okay, but you got to add to that, right? Covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. So you're going to have to use a little judgment. Who here does not practice some level of covetousness? So don't get too high and mighty, right? If you're going to play that game, then everything becomes this pharisaical hypocritism, and you can't do that. So you've got to use some judgment. But if all a guy is about is making money, and you know he's then. Maybe he's not somebody to hang out with. If all of your friends are total rabid Vikings fans, I don't know why they would be, but totally rabid. It's all they can think about, all they can talk about. That is the center of everything. Don't you have somebody better to hang out with? Don't you have something better to pursue with your heart and mind than that? See what I'm saying? So it doesn't just blatant, outward, you know, egregious, perverse sin. It is also some more subtle things. Now, I can tell I'm pleasing some of you just immensely here, but take 2 Timothy chapter 3. It used to be right here, just in my Bible, just a little while ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go on down to verse 5, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, this is in that context of the perilous times of the last days, verse 1. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So in the last days, man is going to really have ascended up unto some supreme level of achievement. Lord looks at it and says, they're all scuzzbags. Okay, in that light, what do they have? They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, so everybody knows a little Bible. Every drunk on the street knows the drinking verses, you know, those sort of things. So, okay, that in light of that, chapter 3, verse 5, from such turn away, the form of godliness. There are churches you can go to that's all there is there, is a form of it. It's an outer sheet that they put on and that's all it is. It's superficial. Okay, well, don't hang out with those. What does it say? It says, get away from them, right? From such, turn away. Take your Bibles, go on over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, now again, there's a context here. So in chapter 6, verse 1, as many servants as are under their own under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. They have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. Now that's very unpopular. That's a really hard thing for a 2026 somebody to even absorb. But it goes on, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Boy, the Lord thinks highly of the latter-day mindset, doesn't he? Well, isn't the latter-day mindset pretty well represented by things like Hollywood and news media and stuff? Okay, then you know what's wrong with it. Down in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So that whole list of people, their mindset, from such withdraw thyself, including those who think that gain is godliness. Okay, now there you don't have to walk very far to know that some churches think that because they're growing big, that God's in it. That's sure proof that God's in it. Just because I made a decision and I'm now making a lot more money, boy, God was in that. That is not what that says. They suppose that gain is godliness. Later on you read, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the godliness that's the gain. It's not what you get for trying to ply God and extort God to bless you. And when He blesses you or allows you to go through with something, therefore God's in it. Man, you got to be careful with that stuff. You got to be careful about making decisions like that, because that is not necessarily true. Maybe God just lets you do that just to see how much of a snare you get into, right? Okay, so you have that. Now let me take you back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, coming into Father's Day now, I knew this was going to be a really great blessing for the church. You know, hearing a separation because it came up in the text, a separation study, what it should mean for us to be careful to be godly in this present evil world, and some things that you better watch out for, that the enemy is coming from that direction, right? So you have that. Now, he does mention, I'll go ahead and hit this here, verse 6, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then he goes on to explain, you're not kind of left in the dark there, okay, disorderly, so plainly, somebody that's out of control, okay, but what else is he talking about? For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So we weren't disorderly, so you shouldn't be. So what was he doing? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now, what Paul's talking about there is he's working night and day. In Acts chapter 18, he's a tent maker. And so he's there, instead of just taking from them, he's there working as an example. Why? Because verse 10, for even when we were with you this week, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Oh my goodness. A guy, it's not that a guy doesn't have a job, he's trying to get one, but he doesn't have it. It's that he doesn't want it, and he doesn't have it. Okay, well, if he's not interested in working, isn't that old school? Isn't that what the old school believed? Didn't lost people two generations ago believe that? Man, if you ain't going to work, you don't deserve to eat, right? Oh, it says that you might as well get away from folks like that. Why? Because they're no good for you. They're no good for you. And so on we go. Look, if you will, in Titus chapter 3, Titus 3. So you find this spreads out, and you'll find that Christianity is an intermixed bag of a lot of folks that are saved. Some people call themselves Christians that aren't at all. But in that, just because you got saved doesn't mean that God changed your character overnight, right? Salvation is being saved, washed in the blood. But that doesn't mean that you're not lazy still. Doesn't mean you're not still a liar. And so the Lord starts hammering you on that because that's what this life is about. It's bringing into alignment what God did for you on the cross, what He's made you to be in standing, a perfect Son of God, sin-free, by the way, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what He's trying to bring into alignment is now your old nature, your character, into alignment with what He's imputed to you. I mean, you are sanctified, justified, holy, and redeemed in God's sight. You are sinlessly perfect because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what this life is about, with all of its subsequent sufferings and travails and trials and walking by faith and, you know, being confused about this and trying to figure out the will of God, what this is about is bringing your heart, mind, and character into alignment as much as possible with what He's invested with you. It's becoming as nearly as perfect, nearly as possible, perfect in those ways, so that you think like God, you have the same judgments as the Lord. That's the goal of this whole thing. And simplified, that's what this is all about. And most folks don't get it. Let me just take you. What did I say? Titus chapter 3. Yes, Titus chapter 3. Too much stuff going here. All right, Titus 3, notice down in verse 9. And what we're talking about here is what you should get away from, what's not good for a Christian. You're supposed to be an unleavened lump. There's not supposed to be, you know, there's just things that are bad for you. Notice verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And then he says, a man that is an heretic after the first an admonition, reject. Okay, now that's a heretic. That's somebody that's teaching something really wrong. It's not that everybody has to agree 100% about everything. Everybody's got questions. Everybody's got dark spots. There are things that have fallen between the cracks on all of us. Okay? And there are things that I think about certain passages of Scripture that, you know, that we can disagree on. Totally. But if I come in here teaching Calvinism, you need to leave. If I switch to, you know, the church replaced Israel, you should just go. Either get rid of me or go. Right? If it's that the rapture is no longer pre-trib, it's pre-wrath, then that is a major doctrinal breach. If I start not teaching eternal security, that's a major doctrinal breach. Okay, in that case, I'm a heretic. Now just be careful, because everybody that disagrees with you is not a heretic. Now, in an argument where you're disagreeing about, you know, jots and tittles, just be careful because you get heated, guys. And, well, guys, gals too. You get heated, and before you know it, well, that's just wrong. Well, that's heresy. And a heretic teaches heresy. And so be careful where you go with your rhetoric, right? But somebody that teaches something egregiously wrong is a heretic. Okay, on my doorstep were three sweet ladies. There was two ladies and one, like, teenage girl. And they're bringing their doctrine to me, JWs. They're heretics. I'm sorry, they are. Mormons are heretics. The Roman Catholic Church is a heretic church. And so, you know, I have no issues with that egregiousness, and you should stay away. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So you're talking to a guy, and he's willing to sit down with you, and you reason with him twice, and he doesn't want it, won't get it, won't take it. Maybe you want to go back for a third if you want to, but the Scripture certainly leaves you with, okay, you've done your due diligence. You've gone at it with this guy twice. Leave the seed planted and go on. And get away from it. Because you only do so much. You just beat your head against the wall. Right? I'm not trying to discourage you from compassion and prayer and coming back in 6 months or a year and trying to sit down and have coffee and see if he's shifted, you know, that sort of thing. That's all fine. That's all great. We all face that with some people, right? Some of us face it in our families. But in the end, I mean, you give the gospel straight and square to somebody twice and you won't receive it. The Lord says, fine. After the first and second admonition, reject. That's what it says. I didn't set those numbers. I didn't set those standards, right? Very popular today, I can tell. Let me take you to 2 John. 2 John. I hope you're not bored by the Bible study. Like I said, a lot of this is just things that you probably won't hear somewhere, you know, where somebody's not interested in bringing them to light. Now, I've told you before that when you start studying church history, we've been through it because we're doing church history on Wednesday night. One of the abiding controversies is the nature of Jesus Christ's godhood. And so there are 30 heresies that people have put names that are this long on that have to do with different ways that, you know, Jesus Christ's manhood and Jesus Christ's deity either smash into each other in contention or they melded together or meshed together. There's all these heresies. To this hour, as I've told you so often, there are Pentecostal, quote-unquote, Christians that don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? And when you start digging around among Methodists and Presbyterians, you're going to find some interesting theories. And they're not right. Okay? So I'm telling you, this is an abiding thing. This battle over this has gone on for the better part now of 2,000 years. And so this is what John says about it. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay, if you don't get Christ right, you're not going to get God right. And he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The easy thing to see there is if you receive Christ as your Savior, then not only do you now have a Savior, you also have a new Father, God the Father. And then he goes on to add in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So there's somebody, and we can talk about getting them in your house and not bidding them Godspeed, but just notice for a second, here's somebody that's not bringing this doctrine. Now, I'm telling you, folks, when you start digging around with true doctrine versus heresy, I'm talking about all the way through all kinds of different denominations, you find a whole bunch of people that don't have a clue. Okay? And what you need to know is that there is a Godhead. That is a tripart Godhead. It's called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can prove from the scriptures over and over that God is God, that Jesus Christ is also God. And the JWs go, oh, I just don't understand. Oh, you don't even want to try. There are things you never get a full grasp of, but I can accept, because after all, I'm a tripart being myself. The Bible says I am body, soul, and spirit. Okay? You just look at me and you see body, but I'm body, soul, and spirit. Okay, well, we were made in God's image originally, and so it's God the Father. That's God as a spirit. God the Holy Spirit, that's a spirit. And God the Son, that God the Son is Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, right? Tripart, a tripart God. He's one, but he's separate. He's one, but Christ is still subordinate to him. The Holy Spirit is still subordinate to him. But he's still, still Christ is God. Jim. Yes. Right, right. Yeah, and you know, they basically spin their wheels there. And it's not just JWs, though. It's, you realize that's the ground doctrine of the Mormonism, right? Most cults stumble around the deity of Jesus Christ. So one great place to start is getting that right. Christ, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God, right? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Again, Jesus Christ as a man came and died, and when he shed his blood, he shed God's blood. If he didn't shed God's blood, then it's no better than my blood being shed for the whole world, which counts for absolutely zero. So that's the deal. So again, in this passage, okay, a guy that doesn't believe that, receive him not into your house. Now, I once had JWs come in and be willing to sit down and talk, they left swiftly. I don't really think I transgressed the Bible by letting them come in and sit down with me. Okay, I made them mad really quick. But the idea is that bringing them in and having fellowship and then saying Godspeed. Well, God bless you. You know, go about your business and may God be with you. No. I'm not going to say that to a Roman Catholic priest. I'm not going to say that to a Mormon. I'm not going to say it to a Muslim. No. Because they're not right. They're not right at all. All right, now, we're going to get to the end of this pretty quick, but let me just take you and show you that this is also true in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, Proverbs 14. I'm not trying to cover everyone. I haven't covered everyone. In fact, when you start reading through carefully, you'll find there's quite a lot that I've skipped. But Proverbs chapter 14. And notice verse 7. 14:7. All right, how's this? Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Now there's a verse for social media, right? I mean, get out of there. This guy's teaching nonsense, right? Take your Bibles just a couple other places. Look in Proverbs 19. Verse 27, Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Somebody's messing you up. Quit listening to him. Right? Again, it's a great social media verse because people spend hours and hours just absorbing all kinds of nonsense. But you don't think you're going to. By the time it's over, you're confused. And from confusion, you go and find wonky answers. And from there, off you go, right? Now, just one more in the New Testament. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know I've covered quite the gamut this morning. And just to show somebody, say, that's a new Christian who is still a little bit maybe in the honeymoon phase of Christianity, their Christianity, and all is well and all those things, that there are enemies out there, and not just the devil and not just heretics, but there are Christians out there that are interested in messing you up. And they will. If you have puttered around with Seventh-day Adventism, they're going to shove at you that you have to worship on Saturday, and if you don't worship on Saturday, you're blaspheming, in spite of what the rest of the Bible says. Okay? And there's just every species of nonsense that is now out there circulating in la-la land across the internet, and it's all there for you to reach out and pluck if you want it. And you shouldn't want it. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says that y'all are very familiar with this, I know, but this teaches that the S word, separation. It's a curse word, separation. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I can show you in the Word of God where somebody is an unbeliever if they don't believe right. Just so you know. Right? You're looking at me, so I'll prove it. Just keep your finger there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If you are crucified with Christ, then you're saved, right? Praise the Lord. Okay, for if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Talking about the millennial reign. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, the context is suffering. So if you deny Him, He's going to deny you a reign. He's not going to deny you and say, I don't know Him. He's going to hell. So notice verse 13. If we believe not. Now, these are people that are crucified with Christ. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Verse 11. These folks are saved. If you're saved, you're crucified, buried, and resurrected, and risen, and seated with Him in heavenly places. If you're saved, that's where you are. You're in Christ, and you are partakers and all of His sufferings, all of His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and presently His glorification. You're there in Him now. Okay? Now, what you're left with is that you're still living down here. Verse 13. These folks are saved, but if they believe not, that is, if you return to a place where you disbelieve. I think I told you last time, I'm not sure if it was last time, that I did that very thing. I saved at 10 and went off to junior high school and high school and college. By the time I'm 3 years deep in college, you wouldn't have known I was saved. Right? Remember the story? And so I started going back to church because I was just miserable. They send an evangelism team around to my dorm and sit down with me with a Bible and say, well, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? No. Okay, and she went through the whole gospel. And, you know, death, burial, and resurrection, receiving Christ as your Savior. And when she said, so would you like to pray with me and get saved? I said, I've already done that. Now, if you've been knocking doors, people say that all the time. Oh, I've already done that. Well, I was telling the truth. I had already done that. I had reverted from believing as a 10 or 11-year-old to adopting evolution and all kinds of other things. And it made me miserable. So I no longer was a Orthodox believer as such, but I had received Christ as my Savior, right? So where was I? Well, I was an unbeliever. And so that's why I say somebody can be saved having once believed and having reverted to being an unbeliever, in which he cannot deny himself. That was supposed to bring forth joy instead of a, okay, anyway. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me just finish the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? There should be nothing there but discord. In a musical score, it should go like, because it's not in concord, it's not in melody. It doesn't fit. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, the answer in all those is none. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye, dirty word, separate. Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay, so all that is just to go through some specifics of, you know, what the Bible says about getting away from ungodliness. And that includes some Christians. There are people, they call themselves Christians. You'll have to discern those things. I'm not trying to turn anybody to a Pharisee or a legalist or anything else. But you have to use some discernment. And you got to know when enough's enough. And some folks should draw the line a lot closer this way. Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us after we behaved not ourselves disorderly, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Okay, in specific, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, I'm trying to set an example here. He says that in the next verse. I'm trying to set an example here so I'm not mooching off of you. When you go to 1 Corinthians 9, you find that Paul had every right to be a partaker of their carnal things because he's blessed them in spiritual things, right? And there's nothing wrong. So, you know, pay the preacher and all that. You do that good, all those things. But still, you know, you're not supposed to mooch off somebody. And Paul said, I'm setting an example here because I have power. I have power to do this, but I want to make sure that you get the lesson that I was willing to work among you. And so what the Lord does with most pastors at some juncture or another is he has them work full-time as well as pastor full-time. For me, that stint ran for about 5 or 6 years. For others, there are guys that are working still that have been in the ministry 30 years. And you say, well, that's just a shame. Well, maybe in part, but the other part of it is one thing that they're establishing is that they're giving all their youth, their strength, and their time to that church. Because not only do they have a full-time job working, they also have a full-time job pastoring. And so it's a big deal. If you had been here in 1989 when our church split, you would have been able to see that I was serious about staying because I went back to work and worked for 5 solid straight years. And so you can see that I was committed. I wasn't just here to take the money and when the money ran out, leave and go find someplace that would pay me, right? So back to verse 9. Not because we have not power. And again, you go read 1 Corinthians 9, the first 15 verses, and he gives you the whole lesson there. But to make ourselves and an ensample unto you to follow us. An ensample. So follow me exactly in this. Go get a job. make your own living and work. An ensample is following something exactly. An example is following something in part. Okay? An ensample, as Paul said, do just like I did. Get a job and work. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, as this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, all right, neither should he eat. Now, like I said, from Acts chapter 18, verse 3, Paul's a tent maker. And so he worked while he was there among them. And his conclusion was, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Now, the Matthew 5 through 7 crowd doesn't say much about that, does it? I mean, we're supposed to just take everybody in and feed them. Because after all, you know, they're ethnically not like us and they've had a bad time through history and all that kind of stuff. Now, brother, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. That would solve a lot of problems. I'm not saying starving orphans. I'm not saying somebody that can't work. I'm saying that there is a bunch of able-bodied men and women that get free money to eat, and what they would be better off doing is working. It's really old school. Yeah, it's God's school. It's set it forth. And so just to make sure you grasp some of the rest of the doctrine, look in Proverbs again, if you'd go back there, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And notice what somebody that has some sense will do. Verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. Why are the poor poor? Some people are poor because they can't help it. Some people are poor because they've taken advantage. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Now, you have to be somewhat conscious of what's gone on in Minnesota by way of fraud. You have to be somewhat aware of what happens in a welfare state, in a welfare system. And you can't tell me that people are better off just having it handed to them without any responsibility on their own. You're not a better person. You don't have better character. You're not better morally. None of those things. I'm not talking about orphans. I'm not talking about the disabled. Right? I'm talking about perfectly able-bodied men and women who have the capacity to be able to work and they won't work. Oh, they would if they starved. Let me run you some more verses. This is not just one thing. Look in Exodus 23, for example. Give you an idea how the Bible handles some things. Exodus 23. Okay, now, watch what it says. Neither shalt thou, verse 3, 23:3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Countenance him. Okay, what's it talking about? Well, let me run you over to Leviticus chapter 19. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Leviticus 19. Verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So when it's talking about countenancing something, it's saying that you're respecting something. And so in verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You're judging something. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. So somebody just shows up poor with his hand out, and I keep my hand in my pocket because, oh, he's poor and you give him money. Well, I was in Canada a few years back and Brother, no, there's a beggar on every corner. They're natives very often. I'm just telling you the facts. And he said some of those natives bring home $400 and $500 a day. Okay, that's not poverty, right? It says in verse 15, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Somebody comes in rich clothing and, you know, got money sticking out of his pocket. Well, I'm not supposed to countenance him either, right? Because you're supposed to know the cause. If there's an issue of the poor, you need to know what caused that. If it's caused by being an orphan, that's one thing. If it's caused by some dread disease that disabled, that's one thing. But if the cause is that he gambled it away, I'm not as quick to go buy him a hamburger. Right? And that's just. That's right. That teaches people not to do stupid things. Anyway, okay. At the end of verse 15, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now, I know it's Old Testament. I know judgment is very not liked in the New Testament church these days, but you're called to judge. You're called to discern things, okay? Back to, and I need to close here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. That's been the word he's been using. Working not at all. And so in the passage, you're disorderly if you won't get a job. I didn't say if you can't get a job. I say if you won't get one. You're disorderly, Paul said. It says, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, that's where we pick up next time. Any questions or comments? Jim? Yes.